So this morning we're going to look at My Father Plans It All. And let's look here at our text in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. There we find the Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is a great promise from God. It's a great promise He made to the children of Israel. It's a great promise that reveals to us the heart of God, and that God's heart has not changed since the time that He spoke these words to the children of Israel. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we can glean from this passage things that God wants to teach us about His heart towards us today. So let's pray, and then after that, let's find out what it is that our Father has planned in all of this. Father, bless now, we pray, Your word to our hearts. As You have promised in Romans chapter 15, the things that have been written aforehand, before, as in previous history, are there for our learning. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, may we learn from it. And then as we learn what You have to teach us, may it give the comfort to our hearts, the patience to our hearts, the hope that Your word gives. So bless, we pray, with understanding by Your Spirit this passage today, and challenge us, encourage us, meet the needs of our heart this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read this passage of Scripture here, Jeremiah 29, 11. We read this verse and we see some great promises that God makes, but we have to ask the question, why does God say this? Why is it that He comes to this point in this passage, Jeremiah chapter 29? Well, in answer to that, let's back up a little bit in this chapter, get the context on it, and we begin to understand what is going on here within the history of Israel. And then within that history of Israel, we'll understand some things about what God is saying here. So first of all, note in this chapter that Jeremiah writes to the captives in Babylon. Jeremiah the prophet is prophesying towards the end of his prophetic ministry. He started it early on in the times preceding Uzziah, and has had a prophetic ministry all the way since then to the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah is the one who wrote the book of Lamentations, and Lamentations is a weeping and a grieving over what Israel had done in wandering away from God, and then God's decisive punishment towards them. And Jeremiah wrote Lamentations during the time in which we find Israel carried away into captivity. Well, there were two stages to this captivity. The major carrying away is the first part. Jeremiah warned the children of Israel that they must, with this captivity coming, go to Babylon. Well, there was a segment of the Jews that said, no, we're going to stay in Jerusalem. Jeremiah stays in Jerusalem with them, and it is while he is in Jerusalem with those that remain behind of the captives that had been taken to Babylon in the first wave of this captivity by the Babylonians. It is in this time frame that Jeremiah, remaining in Jerusalem, writes these things. So to whom is Jeremiah writing? We'll read verse 1 of 29. He says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen's mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem." So this describes a time frame for us. And in this time frame, Jeremiah, writing from Jerusalem, writes a letter to those that have been taken captive to Babylon. That's why he's writing these things. And he's writing specifically to them, Jews in Babylon. Secondly, we find here that Jeremiah not only writes to the captives in Babylon, but he writes to encourage. He encourages the captives in Babylon. Now, just think about this for a second. Israel, having lived in their land for a millennia and a half, has been taken away from Babylon into captivity. And being in captivity, they are removed from their land. Everything that they knew is gone. And for all they know, in this new country where they are going to be as captives, they could end up as their forefathers, slaves to these captors. When everything's been pulled out from under you, you could imagine what it is like for these Jews being in the same situation. Everything they knew, everything they had was gone. God mercifully, through Jeremiah, urges Jeremiah to write them so that he encourages the captives. Notice verse 4. Twice in this passage, verse 4 and verse 10, three times, and verse 8, we find this phrase which says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." So right off in verse 4, Jeremiah writing these things says, this is coming from God. So it's not just Jeremiah repeating what God has said, but God is using Jeremiah now to encourage these captives in Babylon. So verse 4, he writes, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish." What is God doing here? He's encouraging the captives in Babylon. First of all, with this notion of live life in your captivity. Yes, you are a captive in this land, but live your life there. Don't stop living. Don't stop doing. Don't stop being who you are, but live your life in this captivity. And if anything, this would have been encouraging to the hearts of the Jews to hear that, yes, we're in this foreign land, but it means that we're not going to be ones who are enslaved. We're not going to be ones who are without some form of freedom in this land. That God says we're going to be allowed to dwell with a degree of safety and security, that life can continue. So Jeremiah encourages them. God encourages the captives. Live life in your captivity. But secondly, Jeremiah encourages the captives in Babylon by telling them, pray in your captivity. Verse 7, it's interesting that God says this, and seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. Now what's the city here? The city is Babylon. It's the capital of the Babylonians, who at this point had become a world power. They had dominated all the Eastern, Middle Eastern powers here, and they were the top dog. And the Babylonians, having captured many people, had dispersed them to their own lands, had scattered them out around the empire there. And here God says, you, Israel, need to be praying for the peace of the city of Babylon. And here God is commanding Israel that they be praying for their captives, or captors, I guess, as ones who have been captured. In their captivity, pray for the peace of the city. And God says, why? He says, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. In other words, God said, as you will pray for your enemies here, I will give you peace. Now, keep that in mind because there's some significance to this as to why God does this that helps the Jews. And then thirdly, he says, there will be an end to your captivity. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. So God is encouraging Israel with here is live your life in your captivity. And in your captivity, pray for peace in your captivity. Pray for your captors. Pray for the land that you are living in, that it may be at peace, that it may be prosperous, that you may have a peaceful existence. And then he tells them there will be an end to your captivity. The statement here in Jeremiah 29:10 is what Daniel read in Daniel chapter 9, I believe it is. And he began asking God, so this time frame is up. What happens next? And God gave him the great revelation of prophecy there. But here at the very beginning, God says to the children of Israel, there will be an end to your captivity. I'm sure as Israel hears these words from God, as God says, build your houses, plant your gardens, get married, have kids, let your family increase, and pray for your captors. And Israel's probably thinking, well, how long is this going to last? How long are we going to have to do this? How long are we going to be away from our homes in Israel? How long are we going to be in this foreign country? How long are we going to be under this captivity? God graciously gives them the hope that there will be an end. And it is in the context of this that we find in verse 11 that God says to the children of Israel, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So why does God say this? It's the capstone to what he is doing to encourage Israel in their captivity, to give them peace, to give them hope, to give them a future. So what does God say to those in captivity? Well, essentially what God says here to the children of Israel, those in captivity, verse 11, is that I have plans for you. I have plans for you. And so I want you to know that while you're going through this, excuse me, it's all part of what I have planned. And that there is a purpose. There is an end result. There is good basis for you to hope in the midst of your captivity. That's why God says this to Israel. So what does he say to those in captivity? First of all, God describes the fact that his plans for Israel, God's plans for Israel, wove the good into the evil. God's plan for Israel wove the good into the evil. Look at verse 11. God says this, for I know, and by stating this, what God is doing is says, listen, I want you to understand a few things. We do not understand the mind of God. We don't know the mind of God. For that matter, we do not know the mind of each other. We do not understand the mind of each other. We really cannot know what is going on in the heart and of any man unless there's an expression. And what God is doing, he said, listen, I want to tell you what's on my heart. And the Bible says that As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what reveals what's in the heart of man, Jesus said, is from when the mouth speaks that which is in the heart. And God is doing the same thing here. He's saying, listen, I want to tell you some things that reveal to you what's in my heart towards you. So God says here, for I know the thoughts. And notice he says, I know the thoughts. And then he says, that I think. And then he says, thoughts of peace. All three of these words are related. And they come from a word which carries the idea of taking strands of thread and then weaving it together so that it forms cloth. And then as that cloth is being formed, there's a design to that cloth. That cloth can have a picture upon it. It can have a pattern upon it. It can be for a tapestry. It could be for that which clothing is made out of. But whatever it is, there's the process of weaving these strands together so that eventually they form that which has been planned. So when God says, I know the thoughts, he's describing here that he is weaving together these things in the life of Israel so that they come out to that which he has planned. Now, what does God say here in this passage or illustrate in this passage that he does? He weaves the good into the evil. If you go back to verse 4, notice what God says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away into captivity, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. You see, God says, I've brought this calamity, I brought this evil, I brought this upon you. And in this case with Israel, it was a judgment of God upon them for their idolatry, for their wickedness of turning away from him. And God brings this evil, this calamity upon him because he has an end purpose that is good. Well, here we find that God is bringing a calamity. And with this calamity, he weaves in the good. How does he weave in the good? Look at verse 5. And I'll read verses 5 and 6. And let me know if these things that God mentions, whether they are good or bad. Build houses and dwell in them. Good or bad? Good. Tigger was giving me a thumbs up. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Good or bad? Good. Pooh's giving me a thumbs up because plants produce honey, and he loves honey. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters that you may increase there and not diminished. Good for the nation of Israel to increase as a population? Yes. So you look at these things, what God is doing, he's weaving into this calamity of Israel, this which would be perceived as being bad, good. Obviously good things. Again, this is part of the tapestry of what God is producing of the nation of Israel here and reaching the purpose that he has for them. You look at a good life here that God says can be had and answered prayer for peace. Verse 7, he says, pray for the peace of the city that you may have peace. Because God says, as you pray for it, I will give it. So in the midst of this calamity, you have the good thing. Verse 10, you have a conclusion. Because in verse 10, God says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed, I'll restore you to the land. That's good. Again, God weaving the good in with the evil here. And we get an idea as to the conclusion here of where God is going in that he says, when this end comes, There is a definite purpose that I am shooting for, that I want to see accomplished in your life, that will happen. And what is that? Verses 12 through 14, we find consecration. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. What's God's goal and purpose with the children of Israel is to put them in a place where they will seek after God, and they will be consecrated, they will be dedicated, they will be consumed with being committed to Him. But in this, we see God weaving the good with the evil. And in so doing, accomplishing His purpose. What we find in this passage teaches us is a couple of things. First of all, we look at lessons we can learn here from Israel and what God did with them, and the statement that He makes in Jeremiah 29:11. First thing we learn is this: God weaves the tapestry of your life. God weaves the tapestry of your life. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. You see, the thoughts here again describes the fact that as one is considering the type of cloth that is to be woven, there must be first the acquisition of the material. So if it's going to be made of wool, there's the shearing of the sheep and then the spinning of the wool to produce the threads that can be used to weave together to produce the cloth. And depending on the nature of the cloth or the nature of the substance, there is the source material. Interesting thing, but a lot of the early manuscripts for Scripture were written on papyri. And that's made, papyri is a reed. And as the reed stalk is cut down, the reed then was cut into slices, and then those slices were weaved together, and then once they were weaved together, it went through the process of being hammered down so that it became a mesh of stuff that was flat. And then it was left to dry. Then once it was dry, a stone was rubbed over it to smooth it off so that then you could write on it. But you took those reeds and wove them together to make something to write on. Okay, now how did that happen? Someone decided they wanted to make something to write out of with those reeds, and so they got the source material. Well, when God thinks here and describes His thought, He is taking thought for what is going to happen next, and in the process and plan of achieving where He wants to go, God is actively thinking about it. And He weaves the tapestry of your life. Romans chapter 8, we find that in the New Testament here, Paul teaches us really the same principle that God is illustrating with the children of Israel. And that is that God weaves the good and the bad together. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. The beginning of where we go in this passage of Scripture, Paul writes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Okay, he's talking about both the bad, the sufferings, and the glory, the good. And the ultimate glory he's talking about here, Paul is that moment when Christ returns and we are transformed from that which is corruptible to incorruptible, that which is mortal to immortal, and we have everlasting life, and we see our Savior. It's a glorious moment. That's a great good that is to come. But until that good comes, there is the trouble that we face here on earth. There is the difficulty. And just like Christ faced suffering on our behalf and did so for the good that was to come, Hebrews chapter 12. So Paul says here, we can expect the same thing. Well, then we get down to verse 28. And Paul writes in verse 28, and we know that all things, what things? The good and the bad work together for what? Good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What Paul is describing here is this simple thought that God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I am weaving the tapestry of your life with good and bad. And Paul says both of those things together accomplish God's good purpose. God weaves the tapestry of your life. And right now, being in the situation that we are in as a people and at least this half of the world, a Western world society, the fact of facing this virus and the things that it has done to our lives at this time, it's all part of what God is doing to accomplish His good. He is woven into our tapestry of our lives at this moment, this. And what He wants us to learn today is that He wants to remind us that He is the one who is accomplishing His purpose. And if we find ourselves becoming frustrated and worked up and aggravated and out of sorts because of what this has brought about, God wants to remind us both the good and the evil will be present in life, but I'm accomplishing my good by them. Secondly, God not only weaves the tapestry of your life, but we find from this passage, Jeremiah 29:11, that God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. He says specifically here in this passage, you are on His mind. Notice what He says in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And here this is an individual application that God is making towards the children of Israel. He's saying for each one of them, I want you to know you're in captivity, but I know that in captivity I'm weaving the good with the evil in your life. And it's because my thoughts are on you. In other words, God was saying to Israel, I haven't forgotten you. And God says to us today, I haven't forgotten you. You are on my mind. For I know the thoughts I think regarding you. And in the midst of calamity, in the midst of all that is going on in our lives, whether it is good or bad, and especially in the times in which we face that which is difficult and hard, and we would categorize it as evil, we would tend to think, well, you know, God's forgotten me. He's misplaced me. He's not really sure because of all the chaos that's going on that of where I am or of who I am or of what's happening in my life. It's easy for us to think this because we as human beings we very quickly and easily can lose sight of someone in the chaos. Remember growing up in Hong Kong, very densely populated country. And just about everywhere you went in Hong Kong, especially Hong Kong proper, where most of the population lived, you couldn't go anywhere without running into somebody or being in a crowd. I remember a couple times going down to the market where we bought our food and going with my parents there. And before I groove where I could see over everybody and still being shorter than those that were with me. I remember a couple times going to the market and my dad or my mom would be walking down through the street and I'd be following behind, the crowds would be pushing through. The next thing I know, I look up and the mom or dad are gone. All I see is people coming towards me and going away from me and no mom or dad. And how that seeing in that chaotic moment all of a sudden that I'd lost sight of my parents, wondering, you know, have they lost sight of me? For the crowd to part in there to realize that actually mom and dad had stopped and they were looking back to see where I was. It's easy for us when we get into the chaos to lose sight of those that we are trying to keep track of. But God says, you know what? I haven't lost sight of you. I've not misplaced you. You're exactly where you are to be in the perfect place of what I'm accomplishing in weaving good with evil and showing you my purpose. You're not lost in the chaos. God is still keeping track of you. And the comforting thought to the children of Israel here is that they were miles away from Israel. And yet God said, I haven't lost you in Babylon. God wants to remind us today that He, the great God, is looking after each one personally. It takes a great God to look after each individual person. God is able to do that. He says, I have not forgotten you. Notice some things that God gives us as far as promises in His Word. Go to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Psalm 113. And here's what David writes about God. He says, the Lord God is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. So where is it that David says God is? He says God is outside of creation. It's a pretty big God that can be outside of creation. And then he says in verse 5, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, outside of creation? And yet this God who dwells outside of creation, he says in verse 6, humbles himself to behold. And when he talks about beholding here, he's talking about the fact of face to face, looking and seeing exactly what is happening. Put another way, he says God checks it out. And he's not just checking it out by sending a messenger. He's not just checking out, pulling out the binoculars and looking through from his abode in heaven towards earth, but he is personally checking it out. Because he says he humbles himself to behold what? The things that are in the heavens. So he talks about God being aware of and personally taking note of what's going on in the universe. And then he comes from heaven, looks in the universe, and then he comes down even farther to this little teeny speck of dirt called the earth. And on that speck, he takes note of individuals. Because verse 7, he says he raises the poor out of dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. You see, David is describing here the fact of God personally being the one who, though exalted above all, humbles himself to be right where each one of us are. Why? Because he is the God who has not forgotten. Unless you think in the midst of this COVID that God has forgotten you. Remember what the psalmist says here about God. Remember, this is what God says about himself that the psalmist writes. For if this were not true, God would not allow it to be in Scripture. God hasn't forgotten you. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Luke 12, 6 and 7. Notice what Jesus says about his Father. And the reason Jesus would say this is because he has been with his Father in heaven, and he's seen his Father in heaven do these very things. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten by God? All right, there are a bunch of sparrows around on this earth. And when a sparrow gets to flying and flitting about, it goes pretty quick. And you can quickly lose track of a single sparrow once it gets in amongst other sparrows and then begins to fly and flit about. But God doesn't. He keeps track of every single sparrow. Verse 7, Jesus said, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Who's numbered them? Well, it's not us. It's God. And so Jesus says, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What he's saying is this: God can keep track of the sparrows, and he does. He knows when a sparrow falls to the earth. And God keeps track of the number of hairs upon your head, and he knows when you have lost one of them. I mean, already God has had to update the hair count upon our heads today, because since we got up, you have lost at least one hair. And God has known about it. You see, Jesus says of God, if he can track the sparrows, if he can keep count of your hair, he, God, will not lose track of you. Jeremiah 29:11, God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Why can God be well aware of what we are going through? Because Psalm 46:1 says, God is a present help. He is our strength, he's our refuge, but he's our very present help. And that communicates the idea that he's at the right hand, he's right at hand, he's right there. That's why God can say, I have not forgotten you, because he is right there. And then we find that we're taught here that God's heart is for good. God's heart is for good. What God desires to bring to pass in our lives is good. He desires for you to have peace. How? By being content with what he does. You see, the challenge of Israel in being in Babylon was very easily for them to become angry, upset, bitter towards their captors, bitter towards God that he has abandoned them and sent them to that land, and not at all be content with where God had placed them. And so for 70 years, to be constantly griping and fussing and kicking against God. But God said to him, listen, I want to give you a cure right off the bat. And what was that cure? God said, I want you to be praying for your captors. I want you to be praying for the city that you are dwelling in. And the reason God told them to pray for them is that in prayer, there is a contentment that comes. To say that God has placed me here, and so I'm going to obey what he says and pray for the peace of those around me, because this is where God has me. It's interesting, Philippians 4, 6 through 9, Paul wrote these words, and we looked at these a couple of weeks ago. Let's go there again and read them. Philippians 4, 6. says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's any praise, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And what's among those things you learned and saw me do that Paul says you do, and you will find the peace of God, and that is praying. See, in the midst of these times that God has put us in, He wants and He desires for us to have peace. But how does that peace come about? Through prayer. Being content with the lot that we find ourselves in. Even in these times, there can be peace, and God wants to give it. But have you expressed to the Lord your contentment with what He has done? God said to Israel, "My heart for you is good." And God's heart for us is good, that we might have peace. He desires to provide an end. How? By being patient for God's way out. You see, God told Israel there will be an end to this captivity, and it will come. In 29:10, God said to them, 70 years from now, I will take you back to the land, and I will restore you, and you will be a people that lives in your land again. And what God is describing to this time of captivity for Israel was that there is a beginning and an end. A lot of us are eager for the end of this COVID stuff. There will be an end. Because there's been a beginning to it, there will be an end. But until that end comes, what is to be our response? Well, our response is to wait for God's way of escape. Our response is not to provide a way for ourselves to be delivered from the circumstances He's placed Himself in, but rather it is to wait for God's way of escape. And what is God's way of escape? God said for Israel, it's being patiently prayerful. Waiting for God to bring the end. Being content with where God has placed me. Find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, again, Paul writes there that using the example of the Old Testament to learn from it, he teaches us that in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that there is no trial, there's no temptation that takes you, that comes upon you, but such as is common to everybody else. But Paul says the way out of that trial, the way out of that temptation, the way out of that calamity, the way out of what is brought upon you is God's way of escape. And Paul says, be patient for God's way of escape because that is the way you can bear up under it. God desires to provide an end, but in the end, He wants to teach us to be prayerfully patient. You need to be prayerfully patient before God in the midst of what He is doing in your life. For what God is doing is good. And He provides an anticipation of good. The anticipation of good for Israel was a return and a restoration to their land. It was a renewal of the relationship with God. And here's the greatest good that we find in the midst of what God is doing in our lives today. And that is what God is doing. There is good in the midst. There is good in the midst of this. What good have you seen God do for you in the midst of this event? What good have you seen God do in the midst of recent events in your life? For when we get hit with that which is difficult and hard, our focus a lot of times shifts to that which is difficult and hard, and we neglect to see what God is doing as good, and to thank Him specifically for the good things. You need to shift your focus over to looking at what good has God done here and anticipate more good out of what He is doing. But there is good in the end. Why? Because He weaves all of the good and the bad together for an outcome of good. And that good outcome is growth in relationship with God and a change into the image of Christ. God said to Israel, the end result is that you will seek me and you will find me. And I will deliver you from your captivity. See, one of the reasons why God allows and brings into our life purposeful times of calamity, difficulty, trial, evil, if you please. Because what He is doing is to put us in places where we're stripped of everything and are forced to consider, am I truly seeking after God as I ought? For when the focus turns to the Lord and seeking after Him, then Christ-likeness is the good that is woven in the bad. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that on the heels of making the statement that we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, he writes these things then in verse 29, for whom He, God, foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, Jesus never doubted that God was not up to good in what He was doing in and through Him in His life. And Jesus going through the difficulty of the cross and then winning the victory over sin and death provides for us the ultimate good in being freed from our sin and being given eternal life. By the same token, what Christ went through provides for us an example and a source of help in the times of our need, the times of our distress, the times of our difficulty. The strength, the grace that we need in order to remain under what God is doing so that we reflect and look like little Christ. God's goal is not only to bring forth good in our lives out of the difficult, the bad, the distressing, but ultimately for us to grow in our relationship with God and change to look more like Jesus Christ. How have these times of COVID drawn you closer to the Lord? How have these times of COVID brought forth in your life a change of Christ-likeness? That you look more like Christ now than when this started. How have the times of COVID helped you to grow in your relationship with God, to seek after Him? If these things have not been happening in your life personally, What God challenges us with this morning is to realize God has purposefully done what He has done for the good result of us growing closer to Him and looking more like Jesus. This morning, is your heart content with God's weaving of good and evil in your life? For He said, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you a future and a hope. My Father plans it all.